our salvation. Amen. He goes on to say, verse 15, the nations have sunk down in the pit which they made. In the net which they hid, their own foot is caught. The Lord is known by the judgment he executes. The wicked is snared in the work of his own hands. 17. The wicked shall be turned into hell. Now watch. The wicked shall be turned into hell, and all nations that forget God. So it's not just the wicked who are turned into hell, but it's all nations who forget God. And we'll come back to that. For the needy shall not always be forgotten. The expectation of the poor shall not perish forever. Arise, O Lord, do not let man prevail. Let the nations be judged in your sight. Put them in fear, O Lord, that the nations may know themselves to be but men. Go back to verse 17. The wicked shall be turned into hell, comma, and all the nations that forget God. Amen. It was on March 30th, 1863, after two terrible losses by the Union Army. At Antietam, there were 23,000 men that were killed and wounded. Then there was a major disastrous loss at the Battle of Fredericksburg during the Civil War. It was a dark time for President Abraham Lincoln, because Lincoln was trying to keep the nation together. Amen. And he had a lot of enemies. Those enemies eventually would kill him in Ford's Theater one night. Amen. But at this dark time, and these two battles that were lost, on March 30th, 1863, Abraham Lincoln issued a proclamation calling for a national day of prayer and fasting. Amen. Recognizing that nations as well as individuals are subjected to punishments and chastisements in this world, the president wondered whether the awful calamity of civil war may be a punishment inflicted upon us for our presumptuous sins. I'll read that again. He wondered whether the awful calamity of civil war may be a punishment inflicted upon us for our presumptuous sins. The question is, what did Lincoln identify as the presumptuous sins of this nation? Here's what he said. We have forgotten God. We have forgotten the gracious hand which preserved us in peace and multiplied and enriched and strengthened us. And we have vainly imagined in the deceitfulness of our hearts that all these blessings were produced by some superior wisdom and virtue of our and not of our own. Intoxicated with unbroken success, we have become too self-sufficient to feel the necessity of redeeming and preserving grace. Too proud to pray to the God that made us. Lincoln also told Congress, prayer may be the only activity that can nobly save us. Amen. He said, it is the last best hope of earth. And then he said, we must return to our nation's motto, in God we trust. I've told you this story before, but I think it bears repeating. E.M. Bounds has a book about that thick on prayer. It's probably the best book I've ever read. And I haven't read it all. I'm a chapter reader. I look at chapter titles, and if the chapter title matches what I'm working on at that time, I read that chapter. But I've read probably more of E.M. Bounds' book on prayer than any other book. Leonard Ravenhill has some excellent books on prayer. Dutch Sheets has some excellent books on prayer. The ancient Jewish rabbis have excellent books on prayer. But Ian Bounds kind of, he flips my switch, if you know what I mean. You know, my wife might read a book and love the book. I might read the book and I won't like it. Jackie might read the book and she don't like it, you know. But somebody else might read it. You know, we're all wired just a little bit different. Some are wired a little more different than others, but, you know. But in Ian Bounds' book on prayer, the big thick one, he begins with the idea that you must realize that your help only comes from God alone. Amen. And he said that he loved to hunt deer with dogs. And he was standing on his porch and he could hear the dogs. They were on the trail of something. And he said, I could hear the sounds, you know, the barking, you know. And it was getting louder. And he said, as it got louder, I walked down off the porch and out to the dusty road. And he said, it really started getting louder. I thought, well, they're coming for me. And he said, about that time, a little deer burst out of the woods and came right over to him. And he said, at the last second, I scooped that deer up before the dogs could get it. And he said, it was that moment that he realized that deer was in her moment of weakness, was appealing to my strength. And he said, that's what prayer is. Prayer is when you come to the place where you realize in your weakness you cannot fix it. And in your weakness you must appeal to God Almighty's strength. I'm going to tell you something, folks. We're all Americans in here. Amen. I'm just going to say something. I don't like the term Asian American. I don't like the term African American. I don't like the term Scottish American. I like the term American. Amen. Amen. Now, I do like the term Christian American. Okay? All right? We are Americans. Somehow, some way, we got to get past identifying everybody by their skin color. And start looking in people's hearts. Because God looks upon the heart. Amen. So in Lincoln's situation, much like the little deer in Ian Bounds' story, Lincoln knew that his nation, as good as it was, with a civil war going on and with these great losses they had at Antietam and Fredericksburg, now in his weakness, in America's weakness, they would have to appeal to the strength of God Almighty. Amen. We are at the same place today. We don't have a civil war yet where we have the North and the South, you know, shooting each other. But we do have people dying. Amen. We do have a lot of violence. We are a nation divided. All right? I don't think we're so divided that God can't heal us. But we have to appeal to heaven. Now, I'll read you another story. True story. America, 14 years after they defeated the British, George Washington is no longer president. John Adams is president. The year is 1797, just 14 years since they won their independence. France, you know, when they won their independence, they actually we had the help of the French. You know, they helped us in that war with England. But over the years, the relationship between France and America began to deteriorate. Matter of fact, France went through what they called the French Revolution. And it had plunged the nation of France into godlessness. Churches were closed, crosses were forbidden, and Christian worship was outlawed. Hundreds of thousands were murdered in the name of brotherhood. This is in France. You know, we've heard some politicians use the word revolution. Don't be naive. Don't be so naive that you don't think that they're referring to France in 1797. Because it was full of violence. You live in a nation today where there is a group that would love for America to be a secular nation, void of God and void of Christianity. Amen. Don't be naive now. You hear that term revolution, don't just brush it off. That's a dangerous word. Because every revolution, from the Bolshevik Revolution in the early 1900s in Russia, including the French Revolution, people died. Amen. They were both full of violence. God hates violence. So anyway, France is going through this revolution. France's new leaders began to seize American vessels, American ships. They took them. They captured them and they sent letters to John Adams telling him, "Hey, we got your boats. You pay us $250,000 plus give us a $10 million loan. We'll give them back." We know America had just come out of the Revolutionary War. So we were a little bit war weary, that be right. So President Adams, thinking that he might have to go to war, he re-enlisted George Washington. He asked him to take control of the army, which Mr. Washington said he would, and he did. Then in 1798, Washington wrote Adams this letter. And in this letter, he was placing the American situation in the hands of God Almighty. And he said, "Satisfied, therefore, that you have sincerely wished and endeavored to avert war." John Adams did everything he could to stay out of another war. "And exhausted to the last drop the cup of reconciliation, we can with pure hearts appeal to heaven for the justice of our cause, and may confidently trust the final result to that kind providence." You know, he's talking about God when he uses the word providence, right? "To that kind providence which has heretofore and so often signaling favored the people of this United States, and so often singling out the people of the United States, God has favored them." President Adams, instead of going to war, he chose to trust God. He called for a day of solemn humiliation, fasting and prayer. Why did he call it a solemn day of humiliation? You know, for that little deer, as fast as it was, had to humble itself to go to E.M. Bounds. See, we here in America, we just have to humble ourselves. We've heard 2 Chronicles 7:14 over and over, but it applies today. It applies every day. If my people who are called by my name, amen, you Christian Americans, not you Asian Americans, Scottish Americans, or Black Americans, you Christian Americans, amen, if you will humble yourselves and pray, then God will hear from heaven and he will heal our land.
Amen.
Amen. And I believe that'll work today. So he called for a solemn day of humiliation, fasting, and prayer, and to call to mind our numerous offenses against the Most High God, confess them before him with the sincerest penitence, implore his pardoning mercy through the great mediator and redeemer, Jesus. For our past transgressions, and that through the grace of his Holy Spirit, we may be disposed and enabled to yield a more suitable obedience to his righteous requirements in time to come. That he would make us deeply sensible. That in order that we might understand that righteousness exalteth a nation, but sin is a reproach to any people. Amen. Proverbs 14:34. I'm okay with my president using the word of God. Amen?
Amen.
In his speeches. Glory to God. Many Americans under Adams' guidance did so. And they trusted God with results. By God's mercy, war with France was avoided and America began to thrive.
Amen.
Amen. Glory to God. Hallelujah. I want you, if you would, to turn with me to James chapter 5. I'm sure we did. James chapter 5. James, the book of James, way towards the back there. Find Hebrews, it's the next book over. James chapter 5. Well, went too far. I didn't finish the rest of the story. I'm sure we did. We didn't go to war. Hallelujah. I have to Paul Harvey you next week and give you the rest of the story. Hallelujah. James chapter 5. I'm looking for the verse. There it is. I want us to go to verse 13. Verse 13 says, is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing songs.
Amen.
Amen. Is anyone among you sick? Let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man with a nature like ours, and he prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. And he prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth, and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sins. Let's go back to verse 16. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man or woman avails much. The effective, fervent prayer. Not the prayer where you go in your prayer closet and you fall asleep. Or not when you sit down and you go pray at the kitchen table and you got a half dozen donuts and a quart of coffee. Huh? And I'm going to tell you something about effective, fervent prayer. If you wait till the daylight hours, unless you live alone and nobody bothers you, you'll have a hard time being effective in your prayer closet. Because there is so much to distract us. That's why the Bible says, seek me early while I may be found. Amen? I'm just trying to get you. You're fasting. You might as well pray. You know, you're giving up some things. You know, sugar, red meat, white bread, rolls. It's hard for me to go into a steakhouse and eat a chicken breast and don't eat the roll, not eat the rolls. It don't feel right, Texas. You're right. Not get a baked potato or french fry. Get that little cup of steamed vegetables. But the idea, prayer and fasting, we're telling God, God, we need you. We really need you. We are appealing In our weakness, we are appealing to your strength. Amen. So the effective fervent prayer is a prayer where you can go into your prayer calls and be uninterrupted. And you can focus on you and God. Amen. All right, let's turn to one other scripture. Two other scriptures. I want us to go to Philippians. Philippians. And we'll find a chapter when we get there. Hallelujah. You're going to get out here early today, maybe. Philippians chapter 4. Let's look here. Let's look in verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice. Let your gentleness be known to all men. The Lord is at hand. Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Notice what Paul says to the church at Philippians. Be anxious for nothing. Don't worry. Don't fret. Don't take your worry and your fretting into your prayer closet. Leave it outside. Somebody say amen or oh me. He says, be anxious for nothing but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be known to God. Don't take that attitude that God don't have time for me. God's waiting for you to speak to him. Yeah. Let your requests be made known to God. And finally, in Psalms chapter 62, we read this a couple weeks ago. But I'm telling you, this is slowly becoming my daily bread, this psalm. Psalm 62, verse 1 says, page 733, you got a Bible like mine. Truly my soul silently waits for God. From him comes my salvation. Now the word waits there in Hebrew carries the idea, as does hope, of a three-stranded cord. As you wait with God, your faith and your trust and your hope is in God. And that faith and trust in the presence of God gets strengthened, much like a three-stranded cord. As you braid it together, it's stronger. Amen. As you wait on God in faith, persevering, your heart becomes stronger. Your trust becomes stronger because God is knitting his presence into your faith, into your heart. Amen. He says, he only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be greatly moved. How long will you attack a man? You shall be slain, all of you, like a leaning wall and a tottering fence. They only consult to cast him down from his high position. They delight in lies. They bless with the mouth, but they curse inwardly. My soul waits silently for God alone. For my expectation is from him. He only is my rock and my salvation. He is my defense. I shall not be moved. In God is my salvation and my glory. The rock of my strength and my refuge is in God. Here's verse 8. Here's the point. We're going to be anxious for nothing. Because we're going to trust in him at all times, you people. Pour out your heart before him. God is a refuge for us. I was really thrilled listening to some of you pray this morning. Because I could tell that through prayer and fasting this week, God showed you some things about your life. And see, that's what Teshuvah is all about. It's opening your heart to God, allowing God to look in your heart, and allowing God to show you areas in your life that they need cleaned up or they might need strengthened. And so I was truly blessed to listen to you and pray. started to take a lap. I thought that'd be a little much, you know. Well, I mean to take the whole group around, you know, it might have been a little much. Hallelujah. So, my point is this. We do live in some difficult times, but America's been in difficult times before. And our founding fathers always seem in difficult times to find their to find that path that leads back to the one true God. Amen.
Amen.
And that's what we're going to do. We're in an election year. Things are heating up. Oh, baby, are they heating up?
Amen.
But we're going to be fervent in our prayers.
Amen.
Anxious for nothing.
Amen.
Rejoicing in God always. And trusting in Him.
Amen.
Amen. We are a blessed people.
Yes,
glory to God. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Bernie, you and Debbie want to serve communion this morning? If you don't, do it anyway. Hallelujah. So you're going to get out early? You might be able to beat the Baptist to the chicken house. Uh-oh. If it's grilled chicken. Hallelujah.